Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
We've been in a series here at the River. Anybody been enjoying this series, Old Things? Yeah? Thank you for that. You make me feel a little better. That's nice. We've been talking about the things that we need to put off. The Apostle Paul told us we got to put some things off if we're going to experience the new things that God has for us. Good things, peace, love, joy, contentment, happiness. But there's some things that need to come off. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the spirit of fear. How no longer will we be controlled by a spirit of fear. Why? Because we both know who wins this fight. We know who wins. We've read the last page of the book. So we don't walk in a spirit of fear. Last week, we talked about a spirit of control. How it's a lie of the devil to make us believe that if we're not in control of every facet of our life, we can't be happy. We learned how it's the opposite. That yoke is too heavy to bear on our shoulders. That we were never designed to be in control of it all, but there is one who is in control, and he is for you and not against you. Somebody should be thankful that you're not at the wheel, but the creator of the universe writes your story page by page. You may not know the next chapter, but you know the author. We don't walk in a spirit of control anymore. So this week, we're going a little deeper. We're moving into another old thing, but we're going to start off with the Word of God, and I hope this encourages you, because I tell you, when I mess up, this is where I run to, and this scripture encourages me. It's going to come up on the screen, Psalm 103, verse 10. Get excited about it. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Somebody should be praising the Lord for that. I don't know, maybe we just got a lot of perfect people in here, but when I read that, I praise the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much he loves you. And this one is my favorite. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Come on, if you don't clap, I will, because I needed that. I'm thankful that he has taken my transgressions. And he uses hyperbole, this term, as far as the east is from the west. What he's saying is it could not possibly be any farther. Christ died on the cross and our transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west. So now I have a question for you. Why do we still walk around with them? Why do we still walk around in what we're going to talk about tonight, a spirit of shame? I don't know if this message is for everybody, but I know it's for somebody tonight. The Lord spoke it to me clearly. Why do we walk around in a spirit of shame? That feeling of being locked in a prison of our bad choices that we made in the past, restricted and held back, known to ourselves, known by others because of our past. Why do we walk in a spirit of shame? And before we dive into it, I just want to be clear. I'm not talking about a spirit of conviction. Because look, a spirit of conviction is a good thing. It's often the Holy Spirit. When we mess up, when we fall short of the mark, when we sin and we're convicted, that's a blessing that we feel that conviction. But after we have repented and changed our ways and been forgiven, we are not to walk in a spirit of shame. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to make that an old thing. We're going to send that back to dial-up internet, baby. We're going to send that all the way back to landlines. Can you believe phones used to be attached to a landline? We're going to put that in a floppy disk, 3.55 megabytes, and send it all the way back. And nobody's leaving here tonight any longer walking in a spirit of shame. Why is it important? Why is it so important? One, because God doesn't want you to live a miserable life dictated by your shame. And two, because the spirit of shame is a powerful tool used by the enemy against you. And this whole series is about stripping away tools and weapons that he has been coming at you with. So there are three ways. There are three ways that the enemy uses the spirit of shame in your life. And the first one we're going to dive right in is probably the saddest one. The first one, the way that the enemy uses the spirit of shame is to keep you from your Father. To keep you from your heavenly Father. It is one of the most fruitful lies of the devil that when you have sinned and when you have messed up, you can't go to God because you're too dirty. You're unclean. You can't go to church. You can't pray tonight. You know what you did today? Who do you think you are praying? You can't go worship God when you did that last week. This is a spirit the enemy uses, my friends, time and time again. You can't go reach and touch God. You're too unclean. It's the story of the priests in the Old Testament. They could not be touched by the unclean or they would be made unclean. But my friends, we don't live in the Old Testament anymore. We're not the priests like that. There was God's son who died on a cross and flipped the script. See, here's what you need to know tonight. When you reach out and touch Christ, dirty, messed up, unclean, broken, not put back together yet, you don't make Christ unclean. Christ makes you clean. When you reach out and touch him, he cleans you. He washes you as white as snow. In fact, here's the craziest part. Reaching out and touching him is the only way you will ever get clean. But the enemy is smart. Look at this beautiful cycle he has created in our lives. We mess up because we still have the flesh, and we make a mistake, and he says, no, 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 you can't go to the Father. You're too dirty. When the Father is our only hope of fixing the situation. The enemy's evil, but he's not dumb. He's got tools that he uses. And look, my friends, understand this about God. God may be disappointed in decisions that Ryan McVitie makes. God may be upset about something that you have done. Sin never pleases the Father. And there's always a consequence when we sin. Always. But if you hear nothing else that I say tonight, one of the most important things I could ever teach you is that regardless of what you've done and who you've become, you can always go home to the Father. You can always come back to him. Always. It makes me think of the prodigal son. You know the story. He says, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have all your stuff. It's the most offensive thing you can say. And the dad gives him the stuff, and what does he do? He goes and squanders it away in the most offensive way possible, the most sinful way. He engaged in what the Bible calls wild living until he lost all of it. And he's begging to eat from a pig's trough. The inheritance is gone. And then Luke chapter 15, where this story is, verse 20, it's going to come up on the screen. After he lost everything, what does he do? He gets up and he finally comes to his senses and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, not clean yet, not shower, he had not bathed the smell of the dirty pigs off of him, the sin and all he had done, not perfect yet, not fully healed, not changed. What happened? His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And what did the father do? He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That is the welcome that you receive from your father. But the devil has made some of us in this room believe that God is waiting at the front door of the church with a shotgun for you. Who do you think you are coming back here? And some good Christians have done a lot of things to make you believe that. But it could not be farther from the truth. Understand the story of the prodigal son. This is a parable specifically made up by Christ for us to understand that you can always come home, no matter how bad it has gotten, that you can always come home. What does the father do? He runs to the sinful son. It's a direct teaching from Christ. Verse 21, the son said to him, the son can't believe it. The son says, Father, I have sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There's the spirit of shame lifting its head up. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And on one hand, it's good because it shows that he was repenting and he understood his wrong action, but on the other hand, he missed something very important. See, he thinks that his actions have now disqualified him from being the father's son. But here's the truth of the matter: his actions never made him the son of the father, so his actions can't remove that title. See, some of you have believed the lie that you're only accepted by God if you're good. That is a lie from the devil. You are accepted by the Lord when you believe. You believe in him, you truthfully believe, then you shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the son, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And how did the father respond in Christ's story? But the father said to his servants, verse 22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I don't know who needs to hear this story tonight, but you can always come home to the Father. This prodigal son was dead. He went to the lowest low. He couldn't get any farther off. And the world, the enemy, would make you think that when you act like that, God would cancel you. Because that's how the world operates. The world operates on something called cancel culture. You ever heard of cancel culture? That you're canceled because of the actions of your past? You know, in Christianity, we have cancel culture too. But it's a little bit different. See, in Christianity, you are not canceled because of your past. Your past is canceled because of your Christ. Come on. Do you hear what I said? I said, you're not canceled by your past. Your past is canceled because of your Christ and what he did for you. How's that for cancel culture? That's what the Lord says. He knew every single dirty detail. Every single thing that you would do, every single thing that you have done, every bad thought that you've ever had, everything that you wanted to do, but you had self-control and didn't do it. He knew all of it, and he still died for you. He still died for you. He still chose you. He died to cancel our shame and to send it 6 feet under the ground back where it came from and where it belongs. So my friends, never let the spirit of shame keep you from your father. The one who knew the very worst about you loves you the most. Think about that for a second. It is the opposite of how humanity operates. We love people because they're good to us, because what they can do for us, because of how they make us feel, for how they serve us. What can I do for God? Nothing. He has it all, yet he would give it all for me and for you. This is the gospel, my friends. So you need to understand, you are never too far to come home. His arms are open wide and he comes running to you. He made you and he's not embarrassed by you. He's not ashamed of you. You can always come home. That's the first thing. Don't let the spirit of shame keep you from your father. Here's the second thing. The second point tonight for the note takers. The second thing the devil wants to do with the spirit of shame in your life is to keep you from your father's plans and purposes. It's not enough just to keep you from the father. Now he needs to keep you from the father's business. and the plans and purposes that he has on your life. Who was here last week? Let me see your hands if you were here last week. At the end of last week, I shared a story with you about my grandfather at the end of the night. How when he was on his last breath, he still put up his hand worshiping. He was an amazing man of faith, an amazing man of God. In his Bible that my mom still has, he wrote a term. He said, "This life will truly pass. Only what is done for Christ will last." See, here's what you need to know. The Father's business is the most important business that we can possibly do. It's the only thing that really lasts. So the enemy needs to keep you from being about your Father's business. You can't go do ministry. Who do you think you are? You sinned. You're bad. You're dirty. You can't share with people. And he will invict and invoke the spirit of shame upon you. He wants you saying, "No, no, no, no. I can't do that for God. Not after what I've done." And then he takes it a step farther. "No, no, no. I could never have a healthy, happy relationship. Not after what I've done. No, I could never have a family. Not after the decisions that I've made. No, I could never have that spouse when they find out how bad I really am." All of that, my friends, is the spirit of shame. And the devil loves it. There is nothing more that he would like than for you to slap a label on yourself that you are disqualified. That you are disqualified from those things. But let me tell you something tonight. The devil doesn't get to label you because the devil didn't pay for you. So he doesn't get to put labels on you. You are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only he gets to say who you are. And he says you are the head, not the tail. He says you are daughter, you are son, you are chosen, you are liberated, you are free. When you look in the mirror, you shouldn't see shame, you should see Christ. That's what he says. I'm thankful for that because I'm getting wrinkles now. I don't like mirrors anymore. But my friends, you are not disqualified. The notion that because things have happened in your past, you are disqualified to be used by God is an absurd notion. And if you don't believe me, here's what I would say to you. Read your Bible. What? That sounds rude. No, no, no. I just mean it really plainly. Read your Bible. Jacob. Who's heard of Jacob? You know, Jacob was a liar. I mean, he didn't just lie once. He lied a lot. His name actually meant deceiver. Yet Jacob was used by God in a spectacular way. Noah, you ever heard of him? Noah got drunk out of his mind. Naked too. Crazy story. Noah, Joseph. Joseph was abused. Those who were supposed to love him and protect him and care for him abused him in the most unimaginable ways. And then he kept trying to do it right, and he just got met with more and more abuse. Rahab, you heard of Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute. Where are all the perfect people? Peter. Peter walked with Christ for 3 years. Plucked out of the boat. Simon made Peter. Bold character. We talked about him last week. He denied Christ, not once, but thrice, three times. I could go on and on. Moses. Moses was a murderer, and he could barely speak. He had a speech impediment. David, oh David, the one whom was after God's own heart, the anointed one, was an adulterous murderer. Anybody in the room ever do that? Just kidding, don't put your hand up. It's going to be real uncomfortable. The person next to you is going to slide over. It's possible. Oshawa's like right there. Ouch. I used that joke about 2 years ago, and the mayor of Oshawa was sitting right there. His daughter's right here. Shoot, I didn't see that. That's bad. But why do we think if we've messed up in the past, we can't be used by God? When all the founders of your faith, did you hear what they have done? It's incredible if you look at the people that God chose. But here's the amazing thing. Those people did those things. But they were not defined by those things. That's not how God labeled them. That's not what history would say about them. You don't know Moses the murderer. You know Moses, the man who set God's people free from 400 years of slavery and bondage and led them to the door of the promised land. You don't know Noah as a drunk. You're standing here today because of Noah. He was the one righteous one left. The continued human existence. God doesn't define you by your mistakes. Why do you? The devil would love nothing more than for you to define your life and your story by your worst moments. But I want to say to you something tonight. Greater is he that is in you than any sin that you have committed. And look, I'm not just preaching a grace story to you. It's the opposite. Sin has consequence, and sin has pain, and sin has suffering. And all those biblical characters that I read out to you, there was consequences because of their sin that they had to endure. But they were forgiven, and so were you. It's time that you start living like you were forgiven. After repentance and forgiveness, there is a whole life ahead of you. God has a whole open windshield before you of all the things that are in your future. But you can't drive your car looking through the rearview mirror. See, the rearview mirror is there and it serves a purpose. What's the purpose of the rearview mirror? So you don't back up into those bad decisions again. The memory is there. It's not gone. I know we wish the memory could go, but it's still there. The scars are still there. But you can't drive your life looking through the rearview window, the rearview mirror. That is what the devil would like. You know why? Because you'll never be able to leave the parking lot. I know that's how you feel when the river ends. You're like, can I ever get out of this parking lot? Try doing it with just your rearview mirror. Actually, don't, because you'll sue me. You won't. But God has highways and paths before you. He didn't use perfect people. Don't let the enemy keep you from your father's business anymore. There was this character in the Bible called Saul. Saul hunted down Christians so they could be killed. Saul watched Stephen, the first martyr, get stoned to death. Saul was as bad as it can possibly be. But even Saul was reborn. And you don't know him as Saul. You know him as Paul. The great apostle Paul, who wrote 25% of the New Testament, he said this, and when you know his backstory, you feel the power of what he said. Philippians 3:13, he said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing, if there's just one thing I do, one thing, forgetting what lies behind, rearview mirror, and straining forward to what lies ahead. What? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's what you have ahead of you. The prize of Jesus Christ. You gotta forget about what's behind. Remember how we started? It's cast as far as the east is from the west. Why do you hold it in your palms when he has thrown it that far? The third reason the enemy needs you in a spirit of fear. The third reason is this. It's not enough for him to keep you from the Father. It's not enough for him to keep you from your Father's business, plans, and purposes in your life. Here's the next thing he needs to do. He needs to keep others from the Father. He's got quite the scheme, my friends. And it all revolves around shame. He wants you not only ashamed of yourself. He wants me not only ashamed of myself, he wants us to be ashamed of our Father, ashamed of sharing about our Father, ashamed of being associated with our Heavenly Father, ashamed of sharing the gospel. And in 2025, my friends, it is not popular to share the gospel. You go to the Eden Center and start walking around sharing the gospel, security is going to find you, bro. It's going to happen quick. It's not popular to share the gospel today. But make no mistake, I know this world is broken, but never forget the most powerful remedy for the broken world we live in is not any ruler, not any man, not any woman. It is Jesus Christ and the life-saving gospel. It's the answer to every government problem, every cultural problem, every societal problem. So wouldn't it be brilliant of the enemy to get you so ashamed that you don't share it? Because he knows if you share it, he's done. He has no ability to stop your father. Strategic. The devil's a liar, but he ain't dumb. I grew up Christian. Anybody here grow up in a Christian household? I mean, like, capital C Christian household, okay? Look, it's a blessing. I'm going to make jokes about it, but I'm thankful for it. It's a blessing. I mean, I was like, if I watched Harry Potter, like a lightning bolt was going to hit me and I was going to die instantly. You know what I'm saying? Like a Christian household. That's not entirely true, Mom and Dad. They're right here. But it's a capital C Christian home. It was a good Christian home. We did all the stereotypical Christian things. And I went to a lot of church. I mean, not a little church, a lot of church. I'm a fifth generation pastor. That means I was a PK. My dad was a PK. My dad's 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 dad was a pastor. I grew up in a Christian household. And there's nothing worse than being in a Christian household when you're out at a public restaurant and you're hungry. And your dad is a pastor. And your dad starts tearing up the Swiss Chalet into a prayer meeting. It's like the upper room is breaking through, one quarter white at a time. As a teenager, I used to get so embarrassed because everywhere we would eat, my family would stop and we would pray. We would hold hands like some creepy Duck Dynasty stuff, minus the beards. Everywhere we went, we would pray. And my dad made sure of it. My mom made sure of it. And I used to hate it. I used to poke my dad. Dad, she's coming with the salad. Wrap it up, man. Dad, I'm starving. I just had soccer. Can we make this a little more Baptist and a little less Pentecostal? Can we just shut this thing down? Sorry, Baptist people. I'm one of you. It's okay. I grew up that way. Everywhere I went, and it used to annoy me so much. But now, see, here's the funny thing about life. Now I'm a dad. And now when I go to a restaurant, I pray with my family. And now my 2-year-old son will remind me when I didn't pray and I'm eating. And he'll pray. And here's what I've learned now, my friends. See, I cared so much what everybody else thought. And it's not that my dad and my mom didn't care what other people thought. Of course they do. They're human. It's that they cared more about what their heavenly father thought than what the waiter or the waitress would think. That guy, my papa, my grandfather, who I told you about before, he was so obnoxious sharing the gospel. I mean, every person he met, you know how he would start the conversation? Hi, I'm Jim. Have you met Jesus? And I'm like, dude, you didn't even get their name yet. And as a teenager, it drives me nuts. But I tell you today, there's a whole lot of waitresses from Swiss Chalet and Red Lobster in heaven because of that man's faith. One, because he shared the gospel. Two, because those are the only restaurants he ever ate at. I'm pretty sure in his whole life. So if you worked anywhere else, someone else had to save you. But see, here's the thing. They were not ashamed of their father or be known as from their father's house. But here we are in 2025, and if we're being honest, half of us in the room, we're uncomfortable even to pray in public. We don't want people knowing. At the workplace, oh, heaven knows, heavens no. My boss can't know I'm a Christian. One, because they hear me swearing all the time. Two, because they're going to fire me. We're scared to share the gospel today. Some of us will go a whole year without sharing the gospel to one person. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. That was my testimony for so many years. Many of us, we won't even pray in a restaurant because people are going to think we're weird. I tell you, my friends, the most important opinion is not of any person that walks this earth. It's of the person who created you and made you and the only one who can save you. I don't want to be ashamed of my father. Because when I walk up to those pearly gates, I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I'm not saying I'm doing it because I'm some self-righteous person. It's because I want to go to heaven. And he deserves it. So I'm going to do it. And friends, it's easy to share the gospel today. We give you these little invites at the door. You can just give an invite to somebody. It's easy. You don't have to like sit down and have a whole Joe Rogan podcast apologetics episode with them. I think we think that's what it's always going to look like. Oh, yeah? Well, then where did evil come from? Well, who did this? And then what did the... Bro, just give them an invite. The Holy Spirit will do it. You don't have to do all that. I mean, if you can, it's great. You should. But you don't have to. You wouldn't believe the amount of people that have been saved just because someone gave a piece of paper to someone or made a social media post. But so much of us today, so many of us, excuse me, we would say it's just not our personality. I'm not an outgoing person. I can't talk to strangers. It's not my personality. My friends, hear me when I say this. Evangelism is not based on your personality type. It's based on your blood type. And if you have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, it was meant for you to share. We cannot be ashamed of our Father. I know it's hard, though. I don't mean to be up on a soapbox preaching at you, because it's hard. I don't do it nearly as much as I should. It's hard to do. But let me encourage you. Psalm 37:18 says this: the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage, remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago, their heritage will remain forever. He knows. They are not put to shame, even in evil times. We live in evil times. You will not be put to shame. In the days of famine, they have abundance. You will not be put to shame, my friends. There is abundance for you even in the hardest times. Even in the hardest times. But I want to ask you a question. Let's just be real. Are our hands so full of shame that even if there was abundance pouring down, we wouldn't be able to catch it? Or we would say, no, God, that's not for me. That's not me. I can't do that. I don't deserve that. Do you know what I've done, God? You know my filthy rags. You know my story. If that's you and your testimony, I don't want you to leave this room tonight taking another step walking in the spirit of shame. Because that battle was already won. It's done. That is not something that you should wear anymore. So 2 weeks ago, we let go of the spirit of fear. Last week, we let go of the spirit of control. My prayer for you tonight is that you can let go of the spirit of shame. And remember what the Bible says about you. Just like we started the night. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your transgressions are. They're not close to you anymore. He does not see them when he looks at you. He sees his precious child, whom he loves, whom he's pleased with. He welcomes you back with open arms. Those things that you did, they are not who you are. They're gone now. Yesterday is as far as it can be. It's gone now. So we got to stop living in the shame of them. It's a ploy of the enemy, and it ends tonight. So would you stand up to your feet? The worship team's going to come back up. We're not done. We have some incredible worship for you. But I don't want tonight just to be another concert that you came to where you're impressed. If that's why you come here, don't come here. I mean, you can. Everybody is welcome. But there are more impressive places that you can go. My prayer is that when you come here, you won't be impressed. You'll be pressed. Pressed towards the prize, the high calling, Jesus Christ. And with him in you, there is no shame. Hebrews 12:2 says this. This is what we got to do. This is my prayer for you tonight. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher. Don't forget that. He'll have the last word in your life. The author and the finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the painful cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where he is today. So tonight you have a chance to take your eyes off of the rearview mirror, off of the past. Forget those things which are behind you, and to shift your eyes to the one who took on your shame and sits at the right hand of God. He took it on. It was painful. He didn't want to do it. He despised it. But he loved you more. So he did it anyway. So I don't know what it is. I don't know your story. I don't know if it's something that was done to you. Maybe when you were young and you had no say in the matter. I don't know if it's something you just did last month. I don't know if it's an addiction that you so desperately want to break from, but you can't. It just keeps clawing you back. I want you to know tonight that there is freedom and liberty available for you. He already paid the price. What was the price? It was the most precious commodity of all time. The blood of the spotless lamb shed for the remission of my sin. So the spirit of shame tells you you're worthless. But the spirit of God says that you are worth it all. He gave it all for you. God doesn't label you by your past, by your mistakes. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. So tonight, as we go back into worship with the worship team, don't let this just be a chance to sing another song and go, wow, look at her voice or look at his voice. This is a moment that you can experience true freedom and true liberty. And it has nothing to do with you. We want it always to be about us. It has nothing to do with you or anything you've done. It has everything to do with what he did. It has everything to do with his grace, his mercy, and the power of the blood.